Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
In the Gospel of Luke, for many months, we've been preaching a sermon series called With G20. So the sermon series has changed to With Jesus in Jerusalem. With Jesus in Jerusalem. So let's read about his early experiences in Jerusalem during the final week of his life. Luke chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 through 8. Listen closely. This is God's word. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priest and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" And he replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, since we are on sacred ground as you have entered Jerusalem in this gospel reading, to carry out your mission to establish and spread your kingdom. And we are the beneficiaries of that kingdom today, 2 millennia later. We pray, O Lord, that we would continue that ministry of Christ as his church today. And so teach us by this lesson what Jesus was and is doing and shall do through his church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the theme of today's sermon is spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. Here is one great definition of spiritual leadership. Spiritual leaders move people from where they are to where God wants them to be. I like that definition. In fact, I like the book from which it came. And I like the definition because I want to be where God wants me to be. I hope you do too, but here's the catch. You need leaders to help you get from there to there. I know sometimes you might want to doubt it. I know sometimes you might want to just say, "Forget leaders." They're driving me crazy. Sometimes the leaders say the same thing about the people, but if you doubt that it's God's way, read behind me Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. This is what it says. "It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up." There it is. Spiritual leadership is God's way. But sometimes it's not that easy, because there is also such a thing as worldly leadership. Worldly leadership is so similar to spiritual leadership, except by one word, and let me read the definition of worldly leadership. Here it is. Worldly leaders move people from where they are to where the leader wants them to be. Such a subtle difference. But notice closely this definition that the worldly leader thinks not God's will, but mine be done. Mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. Mine is the glory. That's right. And so the worldly leader, there is a big difference between moving people from where you want them to be and where God wants them to be. Now, sadly, sometimes, and we learn this in today's gospel lesson, sometimes in the community of faith, worldly leaders will masquerade as spiritual leaders. And this happened in the days of Jesus. In the days of Jesus, God's people were following some very worldly leaders, and some of those worldly leaders were serving on the Jewish high council called the Sanhedrin, and we meet them today. They were teachers of the word. They were elders of the people. Even some were priests who served in the temple. It's a good reminder that you cannot always tell worldly leaders by how they dress or the status they have. But thanks be to God for Jesus. Jesus is our leader. The Westminster Confession of Faith calls him the head and savior of the church because Jesus is a spiritual leader. And that's our first point today, the spiritual leadership of Jesus. Let's read our verse 1, first half. It says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, we'll pause there for a minute. I love the definition of spiritual leadership found in verse 1. If we follow it, we will do well. It's very simple. Teach the people, be with the people, and encourage the people in the good news. All right, any spiritual leader who does that will do well. That is spiritual leadership, Jesus style. Let's take it apart. Firstly, notice that spiritual leadership involves teaching. But it's not just any kind of teaching. Anybody can try to teach. The Sanhedrin was filled with teachers, but the secret of spiritual leadership is teaching with authority. And that is exactly what was bothering the Pharisees and the scribes that day, teaching with authority. Now, teaching with authority is very simple. Teaching with authority means that the teaching is trustworthy teaching, that it is powerful teaching, that it is skillful teaching, that it is credentialed teaching, that the teaching is intrinsically true. It stands on its own feet. In other words, it is teaching that comes from the heart and mind of God. That's teaching with authority. And sadly, the scribes did not teach that way. They did not teach with authority. In fact, that was the problem in that stale age of the church. The rabbis were teaching with very little power, and you could tell that their authority was lackluster. Because every time they preached a sermon, they would preach and they would fill the sermon with footnotes. Now, what would that be like if I preached a sermon with footnotes all the time? Every phrase I said, I would quote like the source of it. Well, that's how the preaching of the first century had become. And it was rather quaint. We see it in movies today. A scribe might be speaking and he would say, but of course, Rabbi Hillel says, but then again, Rabbi Shammai says. But of course, Rabbi Gamaliel says. Well, that makes for very lackluster preaching, does it not? And that is what the people endured. They were hearing stale preaching. They were hearing secondhand teaching from a litany of quotations from men who had long died. They were hearing lackluster preaching that lacked power and blessings. And it was so different than the teaching of Jesus. Jesus had walked throughout Judea and the land of Galilee, and he taught with authority. He taught with power. Jesus preached with signs and wonders and miracles. He also preached in a way that changed lives. It changed ruined lives. It healed broken hearts. It redeemed fallen creatures. And Jesus preached with authority. And what was most notable about his preaching is when Jesus preached, he never quoted anybody. It came out from within inside of him. He didn't quote anybody. He just quoted himself. He announced himself that he, Jesus, was the fulfillment of Holy Scriptures, that Jesus was the self-attesting, self-quoting Son of God. And the people loved that preaching. They lined up by the hundreds and thousands to hear that preaching. And we see this in Matthew 7, verse 28, where it says this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So let's step back for a moment. Spiritual leaders need to do this today. Whenever we are leading God's people, we don't teach ourselves. We do not teach our own power. We do not teach our own traditions, our own customs, our own habits. There is no divine authority, no divine power in us. Spiritual leaders teach Jesus. We get the focus not on ourselves, but upon Jesus, upon his person, upon his power, upon his kingdom, and his mission. Spiritual leaders teach with authority, and that means we teach all about Jesus, because in Jesus there is power and authority. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says it this way. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ." Fullness in Christ, not fullness in people, not fullness because of the church, not fullness in anything human, fullness in Christ. That's the first quality of spiritual leadership, teaching people toward Christ. Now notice secondly that spiritual leadership cleans up the church. It cleans up the church. Look at verse 1 again. It says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts. Now that is how spiritual leadership works. Spiritual leadership touches people. It spends time with people where people gather, and it actually changes people in tangible ways. Now, how tangible did Jesus' spiritual leadership change the people? Well, look not four verses earlier in Luke chapter 19, verse 45 through 48. Four verses earlier, what happened in those courts? Then Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day Jesus was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. All right, so there it is, dear church. Spiritual leadership must do more than simply teach something. Spiritual leadership must do something. It must actually change people. And above all, spiritual leadership must clean up the church. If our teaching is not doing anything to change people and clean up the church, then it is actually not spiritual leadership. We are kidding ourselves if our teaching is not changing people and changing the church. It is a fool's game. Now, I want you to notice the marks of unspiritual leadership in the days of Jesus. You can look no further than the story of the cleansing of the temple we just read. Because you see, the Sanhedrin is a great example of worldly leadership. Do nothing leadership, doing absolutely nothing. For example, when God's people are led by do-nothing leaders, it results in a materialistic church. A church more concerned about buying and selling in the temple courts. When God's people are led by do-nothing leaders, it results in a prayerless church. A prayerless church whose gathering can hardly be called a house of prayer. When God's people are led by do-nothing leaders, it results in a greedy church. A church that can rightly be called a by do-nothing leaders, it results in a hateful church whose leaders and people would actually plot to kill another human being. Do-nothing leadership somehow cannot clean up the church. Have you ever observed these qualities in the local church? It can be very debilitating when the local church is a greedy place, a worldly place, a hate-filled place, a materialistic place. But here's the shocking news, God's people, and it came as quite a shock to me in my days of pastoring. Are you ready for the shocking news? Whenever the church is prayerless and powerless, whenever the church is irrelevant and irreverent, whenever the church is abusive or exclusive, there is often only one cause: do-nothing leadership. Those are hard words to hear. And it's hard when you're a leader in Christ's church. And we wring our hands and we say, oh, woe is us. Where's the passion for prayer? Why do only three show up at the prayer meeting? Where's the passion for benevolence? What's this church coming to? Leader, look in the mirror. But spiritual leadership does something. Spiritual leadership in the person of Christ came out and cleared the temple court and go stand boldly before Pilate and Herod and then march to the cross to die and then rise from the dead and then go and give the Great Commission and then ascend to heaven and pour out the Holy Spirit to reach the nations of the earth. Spiritual leadership does all this to clean up Christ's church. We see this in Ephesians 1:22, where it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Spiritual leadership does something about cleaning up the church. And thirdly, spiritual leadership preaches good news. Good news. We see that again in verse 1 where it says Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel. And that's what the church must always do, preach the good news. But our good news is not the good news that the Sanhedrin was teaching in the temple. It is not a message of greed. It is not a message of money and riches. It is not a message of envy. It is not a message of hate. It is not, listen closely, it is not a message of prayerless devotion to a fictitious God led by do-nothing self-serving leaders. That's not the gospel. Keep coming to church so we can perpetuate the fake system. The good news is that the message that God has made a way of salvation through his son Jesus. That Jesus suffered in Jerusalem. He died and rose again to give all who repent and believe a share in his triumph. A share in his triumph over sin and over misery and over death and over judgment. Spiritual leadership preaches that good news. And that, dear church, is the best news. It is the life-changing, soul-changing, sustaining, lifelong news that God and people can be friends again, that God and people can abide forever together in Christ. That's spiritual leadership. All right, so we step back and we take our breath and we ask a diagnostic question. Leaders, how are we doing? Leaders, in your leadership, are you Christ-focused? Are you spending time with people? Are you encouraging people with the good news? That's spiritual leadership. I'll close this section with an encouragement for you to grow as a spiritual leader wherever you are serving in Christ Church. One way I have grown greatly over the decades is through one of my favorite books on the topic. It goes by the same name. It's called Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. I read this book every couple years. We've used it with the elders 2, maybe 3 times in 15 years. And I've used it in officer training. I love this book. Whether you read that book or another, let us embrace spiritual leadership of Jesus as he, through us, Jesus teaches with authority, as he cleans up church, and as he preaches the good news of the gospel. All right, so now we come to our second and our final point, and that is the worldly leadership of men, the worldly leadership of people. All right, so if you were to think in your mind, what's the worst leadership experience I've ever had? Who is the worst leader I've ever worked with? Now, don't say it out loud. I found that if the minute you criticize somebody, it'll become true of you within a few years. Don't say it out loud, but I can imagine that whatever frustrated you about this leader might have a lot to do with some of the traits of worldly leadership, ones that I have to regularly repent of, almost weekly, if not daily. Here's the first trait. Worldly leadership is not very teachable. Look at verse 2. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? Now, I remember the first time somebody asked me a question like that. I remember it vividly. And they said to me, who said you could do that? As I began to answer the question, I realized that was actually not their question. It wasn't a question. It was a statement. And the statement was, stop doing that right now. Stop doing that right now. And the person felt threatened. They wanted to grumble. The question was a formality. Now, a genuine question asks something like this. You know, I'd like to honestly know how or what or why. Or I just want to know. That's an honest question. But a threat only snarls, who said so? Who said you could do that? Now, this happened to Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, did not really want to know. They only wanted him to stop. Stop teaching with so much power and so much authority. Stop cleaning up the temple. Stop announcing the kingdom of God and start announcing a kingdom we can live with. So they asked Jesus a threatening question. They were not very open and teachable. So what happens when we who are leaders get this way, when we get unteachable? Whether we're a leader in church, in our workplace, with our family, What happens when leaders are unteachable? I'll give you a few examples. Unteachable leaders rinse and repeat the same ministry year after year. Here's another one. Unteachable leaders never finish 30 years of service. They simply finish 1 year of service 30 times. Unteachable leaders actually lessen their authority. Unteachable leaders actually diminish their effectiveness and power. Unteachable leaders fail to clean things up. Unteachable leaders build a kingdom of sand, not a house on a rock. And so, leaders, if you're frustrated by Jesus and what he is doing in his providence and doing in his redeeming work, if you're frustrated by Jesus as these Pharisees were, and if you want Jesus to just stop what he's doing right now, then just walk around asking angry questions everywhere you go. It's a wonderful way to put a damper on the work of God's kingdom. Ask angry questions. Snarl as you do it. Make that nostril flare. Worldly leadership has no humility. No humility. Look at verses 3 and 4. He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" Ooh, that's a little tender topic. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did not like John the Baptist either. They didn't like Jesus, and 3 years earlier, they didn't like John the Baptist either. And we see this in Luke 7, 29 and 30. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words and acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John, but the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for them because they had not been baptized by John. All right, so why didn't the scribes and Pharisees like John? Well, in Luke chapter 3, we see John calling them names. Do you remember the name John called them? "Oh, you brood of vipers. You bucket of snakes. You handful of spiders." So he called them names. That didn't make them very happy. Then he asked them a question. "So who warned you guys about the wrath to come? We were trying to keep a secret." And then he said this, "Straighten up. Start showing some fruit and stop being presumptuous like you are in, because you're not. God can raise up stones into sons of Abraham." Well, the scribes and the Pharisees did not like John. Now notice everybody else did. The text says the whole countryside was coming out to John. John was a breath of fresh air. John preached boldly to the people as they needed it. And so the crowds kept saying, "John, what should we do?" Then the tax collectors said, "John, what should we do?" And then the soldiers came up and said, "John, what should we do?" But not the Pharisees. Not the Pharisees and, oh, not Herod. Misery loves company. No humility. No humility. Humility allows leaders to ask or say, "Maybe I am wrong. Maybe there is a better way. What do you think? Am I seeing things right? Are we getting the best results?" These kind of questions are the breakfast of champions. But worldly leaders will not ask them. There's no humility. Jim Collins calls this level five leadership. Level five leaders take organizations from good to great through a paradoxical combination of personal humility and a shy yet fierce drive. Level five leadership shows respect towards people, selflessness by the leader, and a strong, powerful commitment to achieve the best for the organization and bring out the best in subordinates. But as we see with the scribes and the Pharisees, worldly leaders are not humble leaders. Thirdly, worldly leadership has no integrity. Verse 5 and 6. They discussed among themselves and they said, well, if we say from heaven, Jesus will ask, why didn't you believe John? Verse 6, but if we say from men, then all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Now today we call lack of integrity by many names. Sometimes we call it people pleasing. We call it playing games, selling out, exploiting the system, playing politics, conflict of interest. Whatever you call it today, it has to do with integrity. Integrity is this. Integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Sadly, the scribes and Pharisees did not have integrity. In fact, and here is a warning, it is a sad fact of life that many times, everyone, our personal pleasure, our personal power, our personal desires interfere with seeking the truth. But Jesus has promised you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sadly, that can even happen in church. Worldly leadership has no integrity. Fourthly, worldly leadership has no transparency. Verse 7, so they answered, we don't know where it was from. We don't know where John's power was from. We don't know. Now, what do I mean by transparency? Transparency is this. Transparency is operating in such a way that it is easy for others to see what you are thinking and doing. Worldly leaders are not transparent. They're not transparent because they think they might lose their position. They think they might lose their power. They think they might lose their status if they clearly state what they are thinking and what they are thinking of doing. Now, what were the scribes and Pharisees thinking as Jesus is clearing out their temple? They are thinking simple thoughts. We don't agree with Jesus. We are afraid because he is getting more popular. We don't like that he purged the temple in the way he did. We would like to eliminate Jesus. But what did they actually say out loud? Nothing. They had murderous thoughts in their mind toward God and his son, but they said nothing. Nothing. But transparency is a sign of spiritual leadership. Do you know what? In church, if leaders are transparent, problems get solved faster. In church, there is more unity in the community when you are transparent. In church, relationships grow better when you are transparent. In church, people will trust you more when you are transparent. Worldly leadership fears transparency. Worldly leadership has none of it. And we close finally with worldly leadership lacks faith. That's our final verse. Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So, the Sanhedrin did not trust Jesus, so Jesus does not entrust himself to them. That's how trust works. When you trust people, trust is returned. When you trust the Son of God, he entrusts himself to you. But instead, there is no trust. He withdraws all dialogue, all relationship with them, because without faith, dear church, it is impossible to please God. So we're going to bring it in for a landing by asking you a question. Where do you see yourself in this message? Here at church, at home, on the job. As followers of Christ, we are following Christ. His spiritual leadership touches ours. And if we want to move people from where they are to where God wants them to be, that will take authority, cleaning things up, preaching the good news. It will require you to be more teachable, with more humility and integrity and transparency than you've ever dreamed in your life. But above all, it must be crowned by faith. Faith in the one who leads us through his life, death, resurrection, and intercession. Let's trust in his leadership and then share that and lead as he leads us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for Christ, the Spirit-filled Son of God, head and leader of the church. We have been drawn to Christ even today in this worship service by the authority and power of Christ, by the cleansing work he does within us, by the preaching of the kingdom good news. And yet he is so humble with integrity and clarity. Grant this same experience to us in your church and in our homes and in our lives. As we are drawn to Christ, that his ministry would become our ministry. Bless us now, we pray, with Spirit-filled life and leadership. In Jesus' name, let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.